Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 4 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience.
All this month we have begun our sermon time looking at Isaiah 40 and verse 28 and saying that together. If you would, let's say this together. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And that's been even more powerful as we've been looking through the book of Hebrews, thinking about the hope that we have to hold on to because we've been reminded not only of the power of God, but of the way in which the Son of God shows his power. You may be here this morning, and there may be a lot of things that you would like to have. There might be some things that you even really need. But it might be that you're here this morning and the thing you need more than anything else is rest. I know it's probably not good to begin a sermon by encouraging people to think about resting. I understand that. But just go with me here because rest is something that all of us at some level need. You may have the schedule that begins early in the morning with not only getting yourself ready and getting prepared for work, but also getting your children up and ready. And maybe you're making sure that they get something for breakfast and that they have lunches packed or they have lunch money and they've got their backpacks and they're in the car and they're dropped off and then you go to work. And just about the time you're done with work, you have just enough time to pick them up and take one of them to a practice over here, and then one to an afternoon game over here. And by the time you get home and you get through dinner and homework, you just sort of collapse, because after all, you have to wake up and do it all again tomorrow. Or it might be that your day is packed because you are constantly available. You see, technology has made it easy for us to be woken up in the morning with a text or a phone call of something at work. And you might not even be in the office, but there are fires that need to be put out. And there are problems that need to be solved. And so all day you go from one issue to the next, handling this over here and talking to this person over here. And finally, by the end of the day, it's as if your brain can't handle any more of these texts and emails and everything that has to be done. But you're going to wake up and do it tomorrow. Or you might be at a point in life where you're not feeling as good as you once did. And for whatever reason, even the times that you have where you're tired and you feel like you could rest, it's hard to get comfortable. There are issues of pain and hurting that make you just sort of long for a deep rest, a time you could really relax, and it seems to be more and more challenging. Or maybe this summer, in an effort to rest, you went on a vacation. Now, it's interesting to think about a vacation because normally we associate that with rest. But if you were to look at a list of the stress inventories that are often used in the counseling field of major stressors in life, it's no accident that vacations make the list of major stressors. Maybe this was a big trip. Maybe this was something you planned for months and you mapped out your itinerary and you saved up for it. And then once you get on the trip, you've been planning this for a long time. So you don't want anything to get in the way of enjoying it. And so you've got to make sure you're packing every hour in with making the most of it. And by the time you make the long drive back, you need to rest up from the vacation that was designed to give you rest. We need rest. And so it's a powerful metaphor to see in Scripture. We've already sung about it. I appreciate Ken leading songs that focused on the land of rest for thee, I sigh. Yes, a sweet rest is remaining. This idea that we're longing for something else. We're longing for a time where we can have true rest. The kind of rest that's better than just getting to sleep in one day when you're off work, or the kind of rest that's even better than breaking away for a few days to have a relaxing vacation, but a meaningful spiritual rest. Because physical rest is a big deal. We need to rest physically. And we're torn in so many directions today, we probably don't rest as much as we should. But spiritual rest is even more important. And so we're introduced from the very beginning of creation to a pattern that God sets up, where on the seventh day of creation, He rests. And it doesn't mean that God was worn out. It doesn't mean that He was physically exhausted. It means that His creative work was done. And He's showing us an example of resting. And because of that, the Israelites kept a Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was more than just a day off of work. It was a time to rest and to reflect on the God that they served. And those Israelites who were keeping the Sabbath day were headed somewhere else. They were headed towards a promised land, towards a land of rest. They'd been wandering. They'd been going all over the desert, and they were going to come to a place where they could stay put, where this nomadic lifestyle would end, and they could really rest. And so it's this kind of spiritual rest that we need to be thinking of when we get to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Because this rest is a really powerful metaphor. And if you remember the last couple of weeks when we've been together, we've seen how Hebrews is constantly elevating Jesus, is elevating Christ, and saying Christ is greater than fill in the blank. And so Christ is greater than the prophets, because He gives the completed message, the revelation, the message from God. Christ is greater than the angels, because while the angels were revered, Jesus is over them. And then we move up that chain, and not only do we have prophets and angels, but we have one of the people that would have been the most respected person, at least one of the most respected people among the Jews and those Christians who were coming out of a Jewish background, and that is Moses. And so if you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin with this brief discussion of how Jesus is greater than Moses. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now it might seem natural for us to understand that Jesus is greater than Moses. But we need to think about the significance for those who grew up respecting the law of Moses, who grew up hearing stories from their parents and grandparents about Moses leading the people out of Egypt. And Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7 tells us that Moses was faithful in all God's house. And Hebrews picks up on that here. But then we see this really important point. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but Moses didn't build the house. God did. Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus is the Son of God. And there's no confusion over who is more important, the servant or the owner of the house. There's no confusion over whose position is more significant, the servant or the son. And so we constantly see this reminder that Jesus is even greater than Moses. As great as Moses was, as faithful as he was, Jesus is the faithful Son of God. And the reason that's important is because the rest of chapter 3 is going to remind us not just that we have a new Moses, a greater deliverer in Jesus, but that there are some parallels between the Israelites and us. Now, we might not often associate ourselves with the Israelites. That seems like it happened all the way back in the Old Testament. But when Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10, he says something that's very important for us to remember. In verse 11, as he's talking about the Israelites, he says, "These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." So Paul's telling the Christians at Corinth, when you read about the Israelites, remember, that was written down, that was recorded for us to learn from. And that's exactly what the Hebrews author does in the rest of this chapter. He draws lessons from the life of Israel. And he goes to what might seem like an unlikely place. He goes to the Psalms. We've already read a couple of verses of Psalm 95. The parts of the Psalm that we're really familiar with. This idea that we would say, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Or maybe we're thinking of the song, "Come, let us sing with joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." All of this comes from Psalm 95, but at the end of the psalm, we see something that is not quite as upbeat because it focuses on Israel's history. Let's look at verses 7 through 11, which are also quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. As we see at the end of that verse 7, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" There's that word again that we're going to see several times. In the passage that Andrew read for us in Hebrews 4, we saw that concept of rest. And so he starts by saying Jesus is greater than Moses. But we also need to think about how we relate to the people Moses led. And so he describes what happened when they hardened their hearts. If I want to know how to enter the rest that God has promised me spiritually, and I want to learn from Israel, the first thing I need to keep in mind this morning is that I need to refuse to harden my heart. I need to resist the temptation to have a hardened heart when it comes to the promises of God. And that's exactly what he says happens. Because the Israelites started off well. They started off in an exciting following of the Lord. It would be hard to imagine a better beginning. Moses came in and there were plagues in Egypt that turned the river of Nile to blood, that had frogs and locusts come down. Even the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Can you imagine a more powerful way when God says, "Do this to protect your household. Put this blood over the doorposts," and they do, and God delivers them. And not only that, but He delivers them through the waters of the Red Sea. The waters part, and when they get through the Red Sea, those waters come down and destroy the army of Egypt. Can you imagine anything more powerful? They had an incredible start. But starting well and finishing well don't always go hand in hand. And this generation had a hard time persevering. And so even though they had all these incredible things happen to them, and they had God appear at Mount Sinai there and give them the law, give Him His law, they still struggled. They struggled with faithlessness. They had been slaves, but they weren't always good at being servants of God. And so as we're reading through Scripture in Numbers 13 and 14, when they're about to enter this promised land, this land of rest, and they send in spies, where did the spies come back and say, "I don't think we can do it. I think this is going to be too big a challenge. This is too tall an order." Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, decided that since God had promised they would have that land, they could have it. The rest of them didn't. And you can almost hear them around a campfire at night just telling stories about how intimidating the people of Canaan were and what an incredible task it would be. They struggled with persevering in faith. Exodus 17 refers to what we just read about in Psalm 95. when they started looking around and they said there's not any water, and they start complaining. And they go to Moses, and it's not just a request for water, it's a test to say, is God really among us? And so God, through Moses, brings forth water. He strikes a rock and water comes forth. And that's why those terms we read about, Meribah and Massah, are described there in Exodus 17. Meribah means quarreling. Massah means testing. This idea that people were arguing and testing the Lord. That's not the only time that phrase shows up. Because in Numbers chapter 20, when they're looking for water again, and they're coming to Moses again, and Moses has already got a lot in his mind and he's dealing with it, and in his frustration and in his anger, instead of listening to God's plan, which was this time to speak to the rock, Moses struck the rock again. God still gave them water. He took care of his people, but that ended up being very costly for Moses. Moses didn't enter the promised land. And the waters that came forth out of that rock were called Meribah. They were called quarreling, because it's that same quarreling. So whether it's about going into the promised land or begging for water or saying, weren't things better in Egypt, even though there were slaves in Egypt, they had a hard time finishing well. They had a hard time persevering. As Hebrews would tell us, they hardened their hearts. And this image of a hard heart is powerful, isn't it? When we think of someone who has a hard heart today, we think of the kind of heart that can't be penetrated with the need for love or a need for kindness. It's just impenetrable. It's like all of these requests would just bounce off it. And you know, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it's interesting that Pharaoh starts out with a hard heart when they're coming out of Egypt. He sees all these plagues, but his heart is hard. And we wonder, how could you see all these plagues and still have a hardened heart? Well, Israel saw them too. And not too long after Pharaoh's heart was hardened, their hearts were hardened. So if I want to make sure I enter that rest, I need to resist the temptation to have a heart that's hardened. To have a heart that seems invulnerable to spiritual things, to that kind of faith and trust in God. Hebrews 3 and 13 tells us that hearts are hardened because of the deceit of sin. We read, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Because in many ways, Israel's story is our story. And their temptations are our temptations. And so maybe things start well for us. Maybe things started well when you were baptized. And you can just envision what it was like. Coming up out of the water, everybody was gathering around you, singing and praying, and people were hugging you. And it was an incredible moment. And you had friends, and you had family members, and they were all there saying, if you need anything, call me. Let me know what I can do to help you. I want to be with you every step of the way. And that initial excitement is unbelievable. You're on fire. But life seems to creep in. And some of the daily mundane tasks that draw us in every different direction seem to creep in. And before long, we see things in life that are frustrating and are challenging. And we realize that becoming a Christian doesn't get us out of life's challenges. Sometimes it brings more challenges. And if we're not careful, we can allow the deceitfulness of sin to work the same way it did on Israel. You see, sin deceived Israel by making them think, and they allowed sin to let them think, you know, things were better back in Egypt. You know, things were better back over here. It was better when it was like this. And if we're not careful, the same thing can happen. And we can say, you know what? This just hasn't made much of a difference. I try to be faithful, but it doesn't look like anything's changing. I don't know if this is really worth it. And those thoughts allow our hearts to become hardened. So Hebrews warns us about that. It says, don't let your hearts be hardened. And if I want to enter into this kind of rest, I also need to realize I must firmly hold on to the confidence we have in Christ. It's interesting to see the way the Hebrews author describes the challenges Israel faced. If you would look in Hebrews 3 in verse 16, he asks a series of questions. He says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They struggled to hold on to the promise God had given them. And they struggled to believe that he would see them through. Now this is important because I would imagine if you're growing up hearing the story of God delivering the Israelites, it was much more enjoyable to think about the evil Egyptians and to think about everything they had done and to think about the way in which God delivered his people. But the Hebrews author points something else at. He says, who was God upset with? Who was Moses provoked by? Who were the people who were disobedient? And he asks those questions and he will constantly say, you know, who was it that rebelled? Well, it was the people led by Moses. Who was God provoked with? Well, it was the Israelites, led by Moses. To whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? It was those who were unfaithful. It was God's people. This chapter provides a pretty serious reminder that I can start well, and things can be going well, and I can be one of God's people, but it is possible for me to take actions and for me to do things that will prevent me from experiencing the rest that God has promised. It's not God's will that that happens, but it's my opportunity to decide either to go with God or to go my own direction. And this is really challenging because there are more than one passage, there's more than one passage in Scripture that reminds us there's a conditional element of salvation. When I become saved, that situation can be changed, not by anyone else, but by me. I can decide to stay in that saved relationship or to do something different. It's not because God doesn't have the power to save me. He does. His power is not going to change, but he's given me the decision of how I'm going to choose to act. That's why Jesus would tell a parable about a sower in Matthew 13 that puts seed on the ground, and the same seed and the same opportunity is on different kinds of soils. But in some of the soil, thorns come up and choke it out. And in some, it grows up really quickly, but then it wilts because of the sun. And so there is a sense in which all of us have the opportunity to start well. The challenge is, how am I going to persevere when the sun comes out, when the thorns come up? What am I going to do? It's this urging that we have in Hebrews, as we've talked about, being a sermon that's constantly exhorting and urging people to hold on to God. And so we have this description of rest as he continues to describe it. In the passage we read, if we pick up in verse 8 there of Hebrews chapter 4, notice who he talks about. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. He takes the story of Moses and Israel, and if we just left it with that generation that had been unfaithful, and if we just left it with them not entering into God's rest, it could be a very depressing story. But what we see over and over again, especially in chapter 4, is this word, today. Today, over and over again, today we make a decision. Today, in these words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today there's an opportunity. You see, God designed a rest that was the Sabbath day. The time for the Sabbath has come and gone. That we're not living under that covenant. There was a time when God promised Israel they would go into Egypt. The time to enter that rest has come and gone. We've moved beyond it in history. But he still says that for Christians, there is still a rest that remains. If we decide we're not going to harden our hearts, if we decide we're going to hold on to the confidence we can have in Christ Jesus, there's a rest that remains for us. And Moses didn't get to go in the promised land, but Joshua did lead his people. And interestingly, the name Joshua is essentially the Hebrew equivalent for Jesus. Joshua leading the people to rest. Jesus, who's greater than Moses and greater than Joshua, offering a greater rest for us. This is the way Jesus would describe it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, when he's talking about the yoke that he has. And he would say, as he's describing this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's important for us to understand how we have to live. It's important that our hearts aren't hardened. It's important that we hold on to the message of Christ. But let's leave here this morning encouraged by the fact that true rest is found in Jesus. That's where it is. We're not looking for a Sabbath day anymore. We're not even looking for the land of Canaan anymore. We're looking for rest that we find in Jesus. And so the question I have to ask is, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that Jesus gives rest? Because a lot of people would look at Scripture and would look at the church and say, that sounds oppressive. That sounds like a lot of rules. That sounds like guilt when I do something wrong. That sounds like living at a higher standard. That seems like that would be burdensome and that would be oppressive. But Jesus says it's rest. Because there's a kind of rest that nothing that I think looks good on earth will ever provide. It's not oppressive. It's a faith in a God that blesses us beyond our imagination and offers us rest. So the question is, do we believe that? There's an old story that I've liked over the years of a missionary that goes into a tribal culture that doesn't have the Bible and doesn't know about God. He tries to learn their language so that he can communicate the message of God. And it's a spoken language, it's not written down, and he struggles to try to describe certain elements. And one of the words he has a hard time translating is the word heaven. When he talks about heaven, he's struggling to try to find the words to describe it. The things we normally think of aren't part of their background. That's not part of their culture. And so he's trying to put it into words. And finally, he comes upon this term that they use when they've been out in the fields and it's been hot and they come back in after a long day. And he sits on a stool there and very dramatically uses this word that describes rest from a long day's work. And he tries to use that to communicate what heaven is, that it's rest, that our souls are at rest. That's probably why, years and years and years ago, Augustine made famous this quote, "Our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." We're restless people. Our hearts are restless. They're wandering around in the desert. We're looking for a promised land, and it has to be found in Jesus Christ. That's where we find rest. This morning we all need rest. We may need it physically, but we also need the promise of spiritual rest. I don't think I can imagine a more powerful metaphor to use for the promise that we have in God than being at rest with our Lord. And so this morning, if you need to rest assured, if you need to know that you have the assurance of a rest with Him, you can come forward this morning. You can put Christ on in baptism. You can live a life assured of that rest. It may be that you've been feeling restless spiritually and you need prayers and you need encouragement. We'd love to help you that way. Even after this service is over, we'll have two or three elders in the elders' conference room right out this door. If you want to go and pray in a private setting over an issue in your life, that might be something that could be helpful to you this morning. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we worship together.